If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai. If you are not familiar with that, you can go to the book of Matthew and go backwards about two or three books, and you'll find a small book called the book of Haggai. We'll read one verse out of chapter 2, and that'll be verse 23. Thank you, Ashley, for those wonderful songs tonight. Thank you so much. The book of Haggai, chapter 2. And we'll read verse 23. Sometimes we say as preachers, and I guess some of the best advice that Calvin Ray has given me over the years, and of course Brother Calvin, has always says, you have to feed the flock every time you get up, but don't feed them everything at once. That means keep it short, stupid. And what I have on my heart is way too much for just one sermon. And so we'll split it up and do the first part tonight. And then whenever the Lord allows us to preach again, we'll maybe preach that or whenever He has us to. But I know enough to know that we would be here a lot longer than what you would want to be. And so the Holy Spirit leads us here. That's one thing. But Calvin always used to say, and I never forget what he used to say when he was living. He would say, if you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, quit boring. Yes. Yes. You caught the pun, didn't you? You caught the pun. The book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to preach, a series of a couple sermons on this thought, greatly blessed and highly favored. Greatly blessed and highly favored. We have here Haggai as what we call a minor prophet. It doesn't mean that he's less significant, and we have a whole section in your Bible devoted just to minor prophets. Again, it doesn't mean they are less significant than the other prophets. It just means their books were shorter in length. So some of the shortest books in the Bible have the richest and deepest meanings, and Haggai is one of those. But he is a minor prophet, and he was about a quarter million Jews who came back from being exiled, and they were coming back to help rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple at Judah. Now, most of the time when you're talking about the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of the temple, a lot of preachers, as well as I do, I just got done preaching about Nehemiah and Ezra. But Zechariah and Haggai were involved in this as well, and they were a big part of the rebuilding of the temple. But most of the time, a lot of people just refer to Ezra and Nehemiah. Of course, we have to have leaders, and we have to have people with burdens on their heart. But we can't forget about those in the background that still play a vital part into making things work. And Haggai and Zechariah were two of the prophets that God used to encourage the people, not only to encourage them, but to chastise them along the way to say, hey, let's get this job done. We started it, let's get it finished. And that's exactly what happened. The work had started, but the time that Haggai got here, it had been setting still for about 16 years. So here they were, they started something great, but yet they just let it go by the wayside. Like a lot of people today, they start off really good, then they just sit down for a while for some reason. And so Haggai was here, and here he comes along. He was given as a great tool of encouragement, not only to the people of God, but to one man named Zerubbabel. He said, by way of almost chastising, or by way of encouragement, he said, we have to finish what we started. It's time to get in there. It's time to work. But you're going to have to get some things in order. You're going to have to refocus your thoughts, and your thoughts not only for yourself, but toward God. And see, they didn't have time, it seems, to rebuild the temple or the walls, but they had time to rebuild their own houses. They had time to build what they want to build instead of what God had called them to do.
And you say, Brian, why would you say that? Well, the king, whenever he sent them, he gave them permission, of course, to go and rebuild the temple. And he gave them gifts to use on the temple. And one of the gifts that he used was he gave them timber to help rebuild the temple. But you'll find that in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, Zerubbabel had to go into the forest along with the other prophets and the other workers. They had to go into the forest and cut down timbers to help rebuild the temple. But you say, well, Brian, the king had already given the timber to rebuild the temple. Oh, but you see, what had happened was the people, God's people, ones that said, hey, we don't have time to build, but we have time to build our own houses. You'll find in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, that the Bible says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That word there is not S-E-A-L-E-D, for those of you that don't have your Bible, but the word is C-I-E-L-E-D. And that means to cover your house in paneling or wood. What they had done, they had taken what the king had given them to build the temple and used it on their own house. Boy, taking what God has given you and use it for the wrong reason. I could go into a whole other sermon right there, but listen, I'll just mention this and move on. There might be a rabbit down the trail to hunt here a little bit. But listen, God has given you, all of us tonight, if you're chosen and saved by God, we are greatly blessed and highly favored. He has given each of us a talent. He has given us each a purpose. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't use it for God, He can take it away from you and give it to someone else that is willing to work. It makes me sick to hear country singers get up and at the end of their set say, well, I was raised in church and that's why I learned to sing. And they're out singing about honky-tonks and drinking and doing whatever the world wants them to do. It makes me sick. It'd be all right with me if God just take all that away and give it to some little country church that needs some help. And they may have all the money in the world. They may sell hundreds of thousands of records. But down deep inside, they'll never forget that little country church setting where they stood up and started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And unless they find Christ, I'm telling you what, they'll die without God and go to hell. That's why I'm telling you, use what God has given you or He may take it away. That's why Malachi had to come along in Malachi chapter 3 and say, will a man rob God? Because these people had taken what God had instituted for the rebuilding of the temple and they used it on their own houses. There's a lot of different ways to rob God than just your tithes. It's misusing what God has given you. But let me just back up and say, we have a responsibility. Don't try to get loopholes to get out of your responsibility to do what God has called you to do. Every one of us, if we're saved, if we're a blood-bought child of God, number one, you should tithe to your local storehouse or to your church. Well, about half of you, that's about... You say, God don't need my money. I know He don't. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills and He owns a tater in the hills. But you need His blessings more than He needs your money. And a lot of times what we'll do is when we get in crisis or whatever, we think we're going to lose our job and maybe we haven't been tithing and God will say, well, if you need to tithe, you need to give to me and then I'll bless you. And then so we start tithing out of sacrificially and God starts blessing. And then when God blesses us again, it seems like we just shut off the spigot and don't give anymore. Well, the same God that gave you the job can take away your job too. This is a serious matter when it comes to, will you rob God? You're robbing God if you don't give Him what He rightfully deserves. And I was visiting Claire Mathis today, and I know she's not here this evening, and so I don't want to embarrass her. She wouldn't get embarrassed anyway if she was here. My land's a living. But anyway, she was saying, Brian, I hardly can make it on my own, but at the beginning of every month when I get my check from the government, she said, I take out right then and there what goes to the church and God takes care of me. And I said, Claire, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. She said, if I don't give it to Him first, and then I'll run out of money before I can pay my tithes. Man, it's lonely up here, preacher. But we need to give God what He rightfully... You're robbing God if you choose not to give to the local storehouse. God will take care of you. And you'll find that if you do what He tells you to do and be responsible and don't try to justify, not paying your tithes to the church. Because there's no excuse in my book. There's no reason in my book. Well, it's tight. It's tight for everybody. Everybody's having problems. So now, more than ever, we need the blessings of God to take care of us. I challenge you. I challenge people to do this, and no one has ever, ever came up to me. I challenge you. Start tithing 10% of your income to the church. And I guarantee after, just do it for a month. After a month, if God hasn't provided for every need you have, I'll pay you back everything that you've given in the offering. Try me. In fact, try the Lord. I guarantee every need will be supplied. And I won't have to shell out a penny out of my own pocket. But I'll do it because I know what God said. I don't know whose need is, but somebody's need. I didn't plan on staying here that long, but I'm telling you, some of you need to hear it. You're robbing God tonight by not God giving Him what He rightfully deserves. In fact, He's giving you everything anyway, and all He wants back is just a little tip of what He's given you. It's real easy to figure out 10%. If you get a dollar this week, you give them a dime when the offering comes through. It's really easy. Do it. Oh, I'll tell you, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. God will take care of you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Man, I haven't even gotten to the sermon yet. This feels good. You're robbing God. How do you expect us? Lord, help me. How do you expect the church to function? How do you expect us to pay our light bills and all these other things and the bills that we have if we don't get what you are supposed to give to God? Oh, boy. Don't look for loopholes to get away from your responsibility. Try it. It'll work. Let's get back to Zerubbabel before I get in trouble. Zerubbabel now, he's the governor of Judah. And did you know he was of the lineage of the throne of King David? He should have been on the throne. Should have been wearing a crown. But now he's in the midst of amongst the Jews that are rebelling and don't want to do God's work. And here he is, the governor of them, trying to get them on the move. And throughout Haggai, you'll find that Haggai was sent not only for the children of Israel and for the children of Judah here to rebuild the temple, but he was sent specifically for Zerubbabel. Because see, sometimes as a leader, if you're in a position of leadership, sometimes it gets frustrating when people don't do what you ask them to do according to God's Word. Now this was something that they should have been doing already, Mark, but here they were neglecting their duties. And Zerubbabel was coming along trying to push them along the way, saying, listen, we got to finish what God has started. And he was getting discouraged. So Haggai was sent by God with a special message just for Zerubbabel. And the message was two things out of verse 23. Oh, Zerubbabel, my servant. There's the first thing. He said, Zerubbabel, you're greatly blessed and you're highly favored. Don't give up. He even told him at the beginning of chapter 2. He said, you got to be strong, O Zerubbabel, in verse 4. He said, be strong in these days. I am backing you. I am setting you apart. You are chosen. You're greatly blessed. You're highly favored because you're my servant. Oh, what a privilege tonight it is, folks, that in the battles of the Lord and through the trials and through the working for God, God can speak to our hearts and say, keep going. Be strong. Because I've set you apart as my servant. Boy, that's a great title to wear. That's a humble title to wear. It's an exclusive title for those who are chosen, that are called out, that are set apart. And what a title that is to be called the servant of God. It's a great title, isn't it? It means you're chosen. It means you're set apart. And we know here recently there's been a wave of call it Calvinism, predestination, those that are the elect and those that are chosen and set apart. And basically they say that we don't have a choice in the matter. That God's already chosen who He's going to choose. And we can live basically wherever we want to.
But if God's chosen us, we're going to be okay. Well, we know that doesn't work that way. Being a servant of God is being chosen, being set apart. And a lot of people are confused about who the elect is and who the chosen are. And I guess the best way we can describe who those kind of people are is basically just like playing sports. Now, let's just take college, for example. If someone plays for the Ohio State football team, what's their mascot? What are they known as? The Buckeyes. Right. But they're not called a Buckeye until they're on the team. So when we're part of the chosen, and when we're part of the elect, it's after we've already made the team. Then after we're on the team, then we can be called the chosen. Then we can be called the elect. See, I made the choice a long time ago. God said, Brian, you can be on my team if you want to. And I said, Lord, you look like a pretty good coach to me. And so I'm going to join your team. And after I join the team, now I can be called a Christian. Now I can be called chosen. Now I can be called the elect. Aren't you thankful we're on the right team tonight? And God has set us apart to be called the servants of the Most High God. He said, a servant. And then, here's what I want to center in on this series. He said, I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Even before I formed in the belly, he was saying, I've chosen you for this specific reason. I am making you as a signet. A signet. For some of you don't know what a signet is. A signet was basically a ring that those that were in power and kings would wear on their hand. And that signet had a special emblem on it that was just designated for that king or that one in leadership. And whenever a letter would come by or whenever something would come, a decree would come by or something that needed to be, money needed to be spent or things needed to be exchanged, they would take wax and they'd take that ring and they would emplace their emblem and seal that letter or seal that covenant or contract, whatever that is, with that ring. That means it was signed by the king. They didn't worry about signing it. They just put the signet on there. But the signet meant much more than just a seal on a paper. A signet meant a lot of things. And that's what I want to kind of deal with tonight. And he said, Zerubbabel, I'm making thee as a signet. The first thing I want you to notice is the position that you received as a signet. He was greatly blessed and highly favored of God because God had placed Zerubbabel in a position. He was favored. He was blessed. He was set aside and set apart. Does this say, Brian, that we're better than other people because we're saved? No, we're not better than anybody else, but God has set us apart. And He's chosen us and blessed us and gave us a position. A great position. A position of high honor because we've chosen to be called His servant. Now listen. At one time, through the descendants of Zerubbabel, you'll find in Jeremiah 24 that there was a king. And Jeremiah, it calls him Coniah, C-O-N-I-A-H. But also it's the same name, Jeconiah, that you'll find in the lineage of Christ. Jeconiah, at one time, God had the signet or that position of power, that position of authority, that position of high favor upon Jeconiah. But the seed of Jeconiah was cursed. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 24:24 that God says, I am taking the ring off my finger. Basically, he was saying Jeconiah was now taken off out of his hand. And so that seal or that covenant or that blessing was now transferred down the line to one that was worthy to wear it, and that was Zerubbabel. That is a great lesson to us tonight, folks. We'll reap what we sow. And it took two or three generations before the blessing appeared back on Zerubbabel. So that tells us what we do now not only affects us, but it affects our children and our grandchildren and their children. I'm telling you, we need to be worried and we need to be careful about what we do and don't take the blessings of God lightly. So here was Zerubbabel. Was the last one, now listen very closely to me, Zerubbabel was the last one to be in both lines of the lineage of Christ. Now let me explain to you this, and I'll try to be brief.
Jesus, we know, had to be born in the lineage of David. We know that, right? Okay. Well, you'll find two different genealogies in the New Testament. Matthew is the Jewish genealogy, and Luke is another genealogy. You go home and read it tonight, and you'll find that all the way down into Jeconiah, Zerubbabel, it's the same. But after that, it begins to split. We know that Jesus had to be born of the line of David. Joseph was of the house and the lineage of David, but his line was cursed because of Jeconiah. You say, well, Brian, that means that Jesus was cursed. No, because there was another line when it came to David. David had other sons, and you'll find that through the line of Nathan, Mary was born. So that's why, listen, that's why Jesus could not be born of the seed of Joseph. Because the seed of Joseph was cursed. That's why he had to be born of Mary, who was a virgin. Because she was still of the line of David. But the seed was from God the Father. Satan tries to destroy the seed even before the seed was come to earth. But thank God, God had already had a plan. Well, he had a plan. Thank God Jesus would still be born in the house of David. But thank God his seed would be pure because she was a virgin and because God the Father was the seed of his son. Hallelujah. And Zerubbabel was there to accomplish that. Zerubbabel was the last line to be in both lines of the lineage of Christ. So here he was in the lineage of David. He was set apart. He gave a great position. And so many times in life, I think we have a little pity party and we thank God. Makes a mistake sometimes with allowing us to go through certain things. We think sometimes God makes mistakes when he says, you know what, it's time for you to move on with your life. It's time for you to go here. It's time for you to go there. Some of y'all have come to this church and maybe the first 2 or 3 weeks you were here, you know, God maybe touched your heart. You say, you need to go to Rubyville there. But maybe the first 2 or 3 weeks you were thinking, boy, these people are crazy. I don't know if I can handle them, God. Are you sure? You know you're making the right decision here. Some of y'all thought that. You're just not saying it, but you did. But you found out the longer you stayed, the more you liked this. And the more you love Jesus. And some of you sinners tonight, some of the ones that have just recently been saved, the devil would like to just put it in your mind that you've left all the good things behind. You've left the partying behind. You've left all this and now you're in church on Sunday. You used to party on the weekends, but now you've neglected all that. You shouldn't be out there having a good time. But yet, those of you that are saved by the blood of Christ, God has made you a signet. You are blessed. You're favored tonight. And you realize that more than anything, it's not about your happiness, but it's about the joy in your soul. And thank God, through the promises of God, we are heirs and joint heirs through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God He's blessed us. He's favored us. And the world looks at us and say, it ain't fair that you're receiving the blessings. But thank God, I know it ain't fair. It's just the favor of God. That's what you say when people come up to you and say, I don't understand. You're as poor as I am, but you seem to make it. How you doing it? It ain't fair. You say, I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of God. Some people may look at you, how did you get this job? I got more experience than you. And they may say, well, it ain't fair. And you can say, I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of God. I'm sure those in the prison that day, whenever Joseph left and got out, said, Joseph, it ain't fair. I've been here longer than you. And he says, boys, I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor. And God blessed him to go from the pit to the prison to the palace and gave him favor among the land. I know the other reapers in the field that day, the fields of Boaz, I know they probably looked at Ruth carrying away about a week's worth of barley in one day. And they said, Ruth, it ain't fair you're getting all that. How are you getting all that? We're reaping the same fields you are. And I can hear Ruth going down the road carrying that barley saying, fellas, I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. People can't understand how we're blessed. People can't understand how we're able to pay for $4.5 million sanctuary and not owe a dime to any bank or any establishment or to anybody. We can look at him and say, I know it ain't fair. But thank God it's the favor. It's the favor of God. I'm feeling this tonight. Some of y'all ain't feeling it yet, but it's good. You're just spoiled what you are. God's favored you so much. Yeah. You haven't thanked him for it lately. You didn't have to wake up this morning. You didn't have to be healthy. Some of y'all, you shouldn't be here today. Some of y'all, you shouldn't have walked in. Bill May, he was here this morning. And I'm telling you what, I was there when the doctor said it's going to be worse than you ever thought. And here he had walked in this morning feeling good. And he told me the other day before church, he said, Brian, one of my friends had the same surgery on the same day. He hadn't even got out of the wheelchair yet. And I said, Lord, Bill, I know it ain't fair, but it's the favor of God. Woo! Hallelujah! It ain't fair, Tim Mitchell, that you can do work for a gentleman. He can give you a banjo and you can give it to me. I know that ain't fair to you all, but it's favor of God. I don't know how to play a banjo yet. I don't know how. I've got 5 or 6 instruments just dropped to me, given to me. Haven't paid for one of them. That 59 Gibson ain't mine. It's Dean Chamberlain's, but I like playing it anyway, Dean. Amen. Bless God. But I'm telling you, it ain't fair. Some other buddies that I pick with say, Brian, it ain't fair. How do you do that? I say, I don't know. I don't even ask for them. Lord, just drop some in my lap. I'm telling you, it's the favor of God. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, I mean, on my second point. You see what I mean? You couldn't handle all 4 points, I'm telling you. Some of y'all may not feel like you're doing much. Some of you, maybe you don't have a talent to sing. Maybe you don't have a talent to do this or sing in the choir or do such and such things. Maybe you don't have a position in the church as far as what we call a leadership position. But I'm telling you, if you're faithful to God, if you're faithful to come to church, if you're faithful never to miss, if you're faithful, if you get up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and you come out even when you don't feel like it, God says you're greatly blessed and you're highly favored. God takes record. We may miss you sometimes and we may look over you and realize that you're here and maybe we think you're not here. That's because we just can't see all of you. But I guarantee every time you walk in the service and you don't feel good, but you still come out, God takes record of every time you come and say, listen, I'm taking record and I've given you a position of high regard. The Bible says at the end of life, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Some of you that come faithful will get to walk in front of me because you're more faithful. God has given you a position of high honor. Because you've been faithful to God. Some of you grandparents tonight that have had the task of raising your grandkids. My mom and dad's told me over and over again, said, I know the Lord would give us strength to do it. But if we ever had to raise Alex and Abby. Sorry, son. It's just the truth. But you know what I mean. Your grandparents love your grandkids. There ain't nothing you do for them. And some of y'all, your lot in life has been to raise your grandkids. And I'm sure there are times in your life when you just like to stay home on Sunday and take it easy because you're so wore out. But yet you get them up. You bring them to church. God has given you a position of high honor tonight. God has not forgotten you. He will strengthen you and help you to do what's been placed in your life. You that come without your spouses that are unsaved. Dozens of you here tonight. I'm sure on the weekends, whenever your husband or wife gets off work, you'd like to spend some time with them. You'd like to take a vacation once or twice a year. Maybe just on the weekend when they say, why don't you stay home with me and we can do something together. I'm sure you'd like to do that. But instead you say, no, I got to go to church. And you get up and you come without them.
and you sit here and pray for him, God has given you a position of high honor. He sees everything you do. And don't ever give up, right, Jim? Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up! How many times did Jim come to church without Nancy by his side? Nancy would come, but every time the heat would get a little hot, she'd stay out of the kitchen, you know what I mean? She'd admit that. But don't ever, ever, ever give up! Because I never thought on Saturday afternoon that I'd get a call that Nancy Lynn would be saved. Jim called my house and said, Brian, Nancy's been saved. And on the background, I heard, whoa, 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 whoa. I knew that was Jamie Bacon Pastor praying. I said, Lord, I've heard that sound before. I've heard that sound before because my mother-in-law went service after service without her husband by her side. And Jamie went to Tick Ridge on Davis Hill Road and found Mike free. And they prayed in the living room and he got saved. I'm telling you what, don't ever give up. God says you're greatly blessed. You're highly favored. Don't ever give up. They're going to be saved. You teenagers that come without your parents, God sees you. Some of you have to walk over them or walk around them or just say, Mom and Dad, I'm going to church. God sees you and He keeps record of everything you do. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Sunday school teachers, I know you may get discouraged. Some of you teachers that teach the young kids, boy, I bet you think they're just running around and screaming and hollering and jumping. And some of y'all, if you haven't had my son yet, you'll understand once you get there. But I'm picking on him tonight, but he's just like me. That's the only problem. But you think all this lesson ain't going to learn him anything. Ain't going to teach him anything. And I see him walking out of Linda Fritz's class today, and I don't know exactly who was teaching this morning, but here all them little kids would come out with their fishing poles and fishes on the end of it. They got the lesson. They understood. And you teachers that pray and put in hours for your lessons, God takes record of everything you do. He's given you a position. He says, I'm making thee as a signet. You're greatly blessed and you're highly favored. Secondly tonight, and I'll close with this, not only the position, but look at the possession. This signet ring was a prized possession to those that hold it. If you lost it, it was great calamity, actually. It was made of precious jewels sometimes, and it was very expensive. Never let it out of their sight. In fact, most of them wore it on their hand. So when God said, I'm making thee as a signet, He was saying, Zerubbabel, I got you. Right in my hand. Wow. What a great thought to know that He has us as a prized possession. Isaiah 62:3 says, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. God says, I'm counting you as a prized possession. Now we all have possessions that are special to us, that are precious to us. And I'll not try to be too lengthy, but I have some of those as well. And they're not at my house because I don't have a lot of room, but my mom and dad have a large basement. And so down in my mom and dad's basement is a large wall just full of totes. And mom's got everything nicely detailed and nicely written on and whose box is what. And so if you go down there to 74 Steel Meadow Road and go down in the basement, you'll find some of my stuff. Prized possessions that I'll never sell because they're special to me. I have in there probably 3 or 4 totes and boxes full of hats I've collected over the years. I'd probably say 600 or 700 hats. But down deep in that box is an old black John Deere hat. It's rotted out in the hat in the inside of it. You said, Brian, why don't you throw that thing away? It's smelly. It's rotted out. I'll never wear it. See, my great grandpa Oscar gave that to me when I was a baby. It's a prized possession. I'll never get rid of that hat. Special to me, see? There's some other boxes full of baseball cards. I got dozens of sets of baseball cards. I hope they're not open. He likes the Reds, and I hope he didn't go through and pick out all the Reds players. But anyway, but they may be I don't know if they're valuable or not. I got some old ones, but I don't know if they're valuable. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It's something precious to me. And then there's one box in there, and don't get all sappy on me. Some of you got them somewhere too. You just may have to find them. But there's a box full of letters that I got from my sweetheart. I've never thrown away. Back when we was in high school and college. They're there. I'll never get rid of them. Oh yeah, back then my mom and dad thought it was a little sick and gross. But today more than ever I cherish things like that. Prized possessions. That's some of my stuff. But then there's one more box. It's real old and it's tattered. Hadn't been looked at for years. And you might say to my mom, well, Debbie, why don't you throw that old box away? It's just tearing up. She'll say, no, I can't throw that away. Because inside there's a couple of old dresses, little baby dresses. There's some old books that are tattered. There's a mobile that went on her daughter's bed that died when she was 9 months old. So the world would say, well, they're nothing. They mean nothing. But to the one that owns it, it's a prized possession. It's a treasure. And God says, more than all these things that we have collected on this earth, God says, you're a prized possession in my hand. I love you and I care for you. I'll never get rid of you. To the world, it may say, why don't you throw that old thing away? He says, no, I can't. I can't. They're mine. They're mine. And I'm going to keep them in my hand. I'm going to take care of them. And I love them. We are His prized possession. Because He's made us as a signet. Tonight, some of you may think that God doesn't love you or care for you. You spent your life not living for God. Well, God looks down tonight and says, I love you. You say, Brian, how much does He love us? All you have to do is look to a crown of thorns, 3 rusty nails and a cross. That's how much He loved us, and that's all that has to be said. He gave His life just for you to make you a prized possession.